God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 26th of January, 2011, and you're listening to a Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Is God the Center? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Standing will be in Joshua 18. Joshua 18, real quick. I'd like to say happy birthday to Esther Welburn. She'll be 23 tomorrow. Does this count as a birthday card? Just checking. Okay, yeah. So close. Joshua 18, we're going to read all the way down to verse 1. Okay, three of you are awake. That's not bad. Okay, that's good. Verse 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Okay, you can be seated. I told you, that's it. No, seriously, that's it. That's as far as I got in my study. So I thought we'd just stop there. Any other prayer requests tonight? No, just kidding. Shiloh. I want to talk about Shiloh. It actually is as far as we got. As I began to look at verse 1, I became interested in Shiloh, the place of rest, and began to do just a little bit of Bible study. So I thought we'd do that tonight and take a look at it. Children of Israel now, as you remember, for about 5 years have been fighting battles. This is the time where they're breaking up, dividing the lots. Battles aren't ending, but the corporate battles are ending. That ongoing taking over the land, they've subdued it, they control it. And now they're dividing into their, you know, divisions. People are going in their own direction, and they'll fight their own individual battles as a tribe and individually now. And so they stop to set up the place of worship. They stop to rest. And I tell you what, if you've ever had, you can sit down, Jane, I'm sorry. Yeah, don't be embarrassed, but everybody's looking at you right now. Amen. That's the only negative about sitting up front. But anyways, I got to stop and laugh right now. I won't be able to go on any farther. Amen. I could be laughing for a while, so if you just want to read. Interesting. I began to think about that concept of the children of Israel needing to stop and just kind of take a break. I don't know if you realize, but whether something's hard or something's good, it takes a toll on you. You ever notice that? I mean, even good things. I mean, if you're involved in something good, I know a lot of times we do big events here, it turns out great, and I'm just drained when it's all done, you know? And it was good. There was nothing negative. It wasn't bad, but you're just tired, you know? And so it's not always something bad that wears us out or burns us out. It can be something good. We're designed to take breaks. We're designed not to go, 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 go. I mean, think about it. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. I'm pretty sure he could have kept going. Amen. I'm pretty sure that was an example for us. But for some reason, in our culture especially, we have this thought process that if you don't stop, yeah, we kind of lift those people up with honor and heroism, the ones that just go, and they've got this metabolism that never stops, and they can go from 6 in the morning to midnight, get 4 hours of sleep, you know, and just keep going. And I'm like, I'd be dead in 3 days, I'll tell you right now. You know, and some body types, I realize they can handle that better. But I've noticed this, at some point, we got to take a break. You got to refuel, you know what I'm saying? You got to kind of rejuvenate. As a matter of fact, I was doing some reading on that and the word refueling and thinking about that. And I found out something I wasn't aware of. But the number one reason why small planes, little, you know, biplanes and so forth wreck is they run out of gas. And I'm like, you're kidding me. And these pilots, and what happened, they said, as they did the investigations over these years, they'll, you know, look and either fill up and just go farther than they planned on going, or they'll look and say, I got half a tank, I'll be fine. And they'll think, well, I got a couple more miles to go, I can make it. And they wreck. They end up wrecking. You know, now, not everyone dies from that, but the fact of the matter is, they destroy their plane because they thought they could go farther than they really could. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, the reality is, we do the same thing sometimes. And we don't take time to take a break. Well, the children of Israel here, as we look at verse 1, are taking time to take a break, and it's a much-needed break. As a matter of fact, it's a great example, and I want to look at this. In Joshua 18:1, the Bible says the whole congregation gets together. Not just a few. I mean, everybody's gathering. Joshua brings them all together, and he brings them to a place called Shiloh. Now, Shiloh, as you look at it, is very interesting for several reasons. Number one, as we're going to look at it, Shiloh is the exact center. Geographically, it's the center of the land of Israel. Now, I don't think that's by accident. I'll just tell you right now. And I know it's not by accident, because as we do a little study of Shiloh, we're going to find out why they chose Shiloh. First of all, I want to back up to Deuteronomy chapter 12. So we're going to do some more reading tonight. I didn't think one verse would be enough for you. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want to look at the significance of this place called Shiloh. Significance begins back in Deuteronomy 12, and we're going to kind of read a few verses in here. But in verse 5, the Bible says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitations shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." Jump on down. Look at verse, let's go into about verse 11. No, let's go to 10. I like 10. "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest," a very important word right there, "he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you." Boy, what a beautiful thing. All the way back with Moses. Are you catching this? When they're planning to go into the land, they're getting all ready to go, you know. They're all getting pumped up. They're ready to go. Moses is laying it out. And remember, Moses isn't going. But Moses says, God's going to tell you of a place, and that's the place you're going to worship me. That's the place you're going to go for your rest. That's the place where all the congregation will come together. In other words, it was a chosen place by God. So when you read Shiloh, it wasn't just, hey, this looks like a great place to go. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this was something that God had pre-chosen to say, you will worship me here. Well, that's beautiful. I noticed throughout Scripture, isn't it neat how God always chooses his places? When you go from the tabernacle into the temple, guess who chose the temple? God. And you go to the New Testament, the church, guess who chose the church? God. I love it today how people say, I'll worship God wherever and whenever I want. You won't find that in the Word of God. You find in the Word of God, God said, I'll designate a place and you'll go there. Now, I realize you can worship a whole lot of places. You really can. So it's not just anymore designated to one certain location. We understand that. But I think it should be a place that is still chosen by God and a place that honors God. And so interesting parallel. So it's chosen by God. And then, as I mentioned, it's the center of Israel. It is a central position. I picked up in the commentary here. It said this, 5 hours south of Shechem, 8 hours north of Jerusalem. Its situation is described in Judges 21:19, almost as though you'd say, well, children of Israel knew where this was at. You know, why is he giving detail of exactly where it's at? Because I think when you map it out, you find out it's right smack in the center. It's about 2 miles off the road. It's a very restful, quiet place. As a matter of fact, if you go there today, it's called Shiloh, kind of a desolate place today. Interesting, as you go, God said, I want you to get away from the hustle. I want you to get away from the bustle of everything. And I want the whole congregation to make this trip. And it's going to be about equal distance for every tribe. That's kind of interesting. Those from the north, south, east, west, they'll all get together. They'll all travel. They'll all meet at particular times to come and worship before the Lord in this place called Shiloh. Why? Because that's where God wanted them to go. So smack dab in the center. Interesting. The tabernacle, as I did some study, was also in the center of Israel. You remember it was right in the center, and three tribes in the north, three tribes in the south, three in the east, three in the west. And in the center was this place called the tabernacle. You say, how do you know? Well, Numbers 2:17, let me read it. "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards." In other words, in the midst, in the middle. Again, interesting. God chose a place that they would meet, and then he chose the tabernacle where it would be. And in both situations, it was right smack dab in the middle of what was happening. I wonder if that was just a coincidence, huh? Well, let's move on. We could probably deal with that a little bit later on. I want to look at the symbolism now. of the name. The actual main name, Shiloh, actually means rest, tranquility, or secure. Rest, tranquility, or secure. Something interesting. So God says, I want you to take some time throughout the year. As a matter of fact, three times in the year, the males alone would make this journey, by the way. From all over Israel, they'd come to Shiloh three times a year and worship the Lord. I think there was a particular purpose of that. I think it's good for the heads of the homes to understand that they're to take the leadership role in leading their family. I think it's good for them to set aside some time from earning and working to worship the Lord. Don't you think that's a good thing? They could take what they learned back home and teach the families. I think that was a good thing. God knew what he was doing. And he said, I want you to go to a place of rest and security, and I want you to worship me, and I want you to praise me, and bring your offerings and your burnt offerings, and this is where you're going to meet, in this place called Shiloh, this place called rest, this place called security. I decided to do a little bit more study on that, because as I looked at that, I said, that's an interesting name, and I wanted to see how many times it was listed in Scripture. So I looked up Judges, and I looked up the different locations that it was, and I found the first time it was mentioned. You can kind of do a Bible study on words sometimes. Now, let me clarify that. Words must be taken in context. I believe in studying the etymology of a word only, though, as it fits in context. In other words, you can't just study the etymology of the word and say it means the same thing everywhere, because according to context, it can mean something different. But when you study it and it fits the context, it's pretty neat. So in Genesis, interesting, verse 49, turn back there, chapter 49, verse 10, is the very first time we see this word Shiloh. Now, we're all the way over here in Deuteronomy 12, and much of the early history has taken place. But in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, there's this verse there, the time of Joseph, and it says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. By the way, it's the exact word, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Might not get this. In Genesis 49, a prophetic statement is made. Now, let me clarify this. Every Hebrew Jewish author believes it's the Messiah. And every Christian author I looked up believes the exact same thing. In other words, there is no division. There is no conflict on what this means. There's not a big debate out there. Does this really mean that? I mean, everyone that studies the Bible understands the symbolism of this, no matter what direction you believe. They say this is nothing more than a prophetic statement of the Messiah. And they look at this and say, literally, in Genesis 49:10, the word secure, rest, peace was given to the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, when they get in the land of promise and they're going to meet in a place, God purposely says, you will go to a place called Shiloh. It will be in the center of Israel, and you will worship there. Why? Because that's where I'll be. And it'll remind them that one day, the Messiah, the Shiloh, the ultimate rest, will one day come. Folks, can I remind you tonight, you may be tired, you may be wore out, and we do work in this world, and it is tough, and it is hard, but can I give you some good news? One day there'll be a rest. There'll be a rest. Now, I'll just be honest with you. Our rest will come when it's time for us to go to see Jesus Christ. Some will come earlier than others. Some of you will beat us there. Others, we're going to meet you in the air. Okay? It's going to be rapture time. It'll be a wonderful thing. But as the old song goes, we'll work till Jesus comes. Right now is the time of work. Oh, in between there needs to be times of rest. There needs to be breaks without a doubt. But the fact of the matter is, this prediction that came all the way in the Old Testament, this symbolism has particular meaning to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, so I continued my study and I went, man, that's cool. I mean, Genesis 49, first time Shiloh was mentioned, it means rest, security, it means the Messiah. God purposely puts them in a city called Shiloh to remind them of the Messiah. And I said, I wonder what happened to Shiloh. Man, I bet it's just a renowned place today even. I bet when you go on those tours in Israel, they take you to Shiloh. That's a pretty important place. I mean, that's where the tabernacle was. That's before the temple. And when I did the research, I found something weird. It's in a place that I would call it more like Shiloh. And they can't even find anything that resembles a foundation there. It is so desolate today. They don't do tours there. They don't go there and check it out. As a matter of fact, it's a meaningless piece of property. Has no significance at all. And I'm like, excuse me? Something that important with prophetic history? The place where God first met with Israel as a unit? And you're going to tell me that it doesn't have any significance? No, it doesn't. You know why? Because something happened to it. See, Shiloh only existed for 130 years. If you turn to the book of 1 Samuel, we see suddenly After 130 years of worshiping the Lord in the promised land, of serving God, the nation of Israel began to change. You understand the two kingdoms that began to develop. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And as this began to develop and things began to happen and Israel began to make some errant choices, I ended up in 1 Samuel chapter 4. So if you want to turn over there to 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, and time's sake won't allow me to go all the way through this, but at this time, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you've got Samuel, and the word of the Lord came into all of Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it come among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now let me stop right there. See, Israel, up until this point, whenever they were in battle, they would go to Shiloh, they would grab the Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle, and they would bring it out in front of them as a symbol of God's presence and power. And by the way, it was God's presence and power. It was a wonderful thing. Only though, are you ready? Only did it have the power if you were truly worshiping God. Only did it have the power if you were truly obeying God. In other words, if you're going to worship false idols, if you're going to ignore God's commands, if you're going to do all those things, the Ark had no power at all. Did you catch that? You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? Okay, let me bring it today. You ever notice how everybody likes to wear crosses? Now, this is not a sermon against crosses, in case you're wondering. If you wear crosses, praise God, wonderful thing, I have no problem. But you know what I've noticed about people, not everyone, a lot of people that wear crosses are very superstitious. They're like, I cannot go outside without my lucky cross. And I feel like if I have my cross on, no bad will ever happen to me. That sounds really good. It's just not biblical. Okay? And from a symbolic standpoint, they'll wear their jewelry, they'll wear the cross. Now, wait a minute. They won't go to church. They won't worship God. They won't serve God. But they got their crosses. And they got all these symbolisms in the house. But they're not serving God the way God commands. And they go, man, bad things are happening. I don't know why. I mean, I've got my cross. Whoa, back up, folks. Power isn't in objects. The power is in God. Objects are a symbolism to remind us of who God is and what he can do. But they are worthless unless we have a relationship with that God. And they thought, man, we'll just live however we want and we'll worship false idols. Matter of fact, at this time, the priest was Eli. His sons were Hophni and Phinehas. If you know your Bible, that's not good. They were immoral. They were ungodly. They turned the people's hearts away from worshiping God. They began to continue to worship other gods. Wickedness began to ensue. And I mean, it was the tabernacle of that time was a mockery. People didn't want to go and worship anymore. Their hearts were turned away from God. This was the time period. And in this lack of serious truth, serious worship of God, the Philistines came to fight. And they said, well, no big deal. We don't have to get right with God. We just got to get the ark. And they did. And they grabbed the ark. They went into battle. And a terrible thing happened. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And worship at Shiloh began to cease that day. If you go down to, I think, about verse 21 of that chapter, there was a child born from the daughter-in-law of Eli. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." You've heard the old saying, Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory is departed. And on that day, are you ready? Shiloh no longer became the place of worship. Jeremiah chapter 7, a future reference, one of the last references, says this: "But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it." Are you ready? "For the wickedness of my people Israel." Wow. Well, we get to Judges 18, and it's a beautiful, Joshua 18 is pretty. They're taking a break. Man, things are good. They're now going into Shiloh. For 130 years, they're going to be there. It's going to be a beautiful time. The whole congregation will gather together throughout the year. Three times the men will gather together. Whenever you've got an offering, you'll make the trip. Whenever you have a child, you'll make the trip. Whenever you have the sin offering, you'll make the trip. You'll gladly go and worship your God. You'll remember what's taking place. It will be a place of glory. It's a wonderful thing. But then sin begins to develop. The people begin not to live the way God wants. People begin to worship idols. And by the time we hit Jeremiah chapter 7, he says, why don't you go back to that place and see what's there? He says, it's a desolate place. And if you go there today, it's still desolate. And a place that God put his name in the center of Israel is no longer what it ought to be. And I said, wow. And I read this, and I believe it's an interesting historical study. But the fact of the matter is how does it apply to us? Allow me to give you some application that I hope will be of use to you today. Thought number one from this. I want to remind you of something that we said earlier, but it's very important. Can I remind you that God chooses the place for us to worship? We live in a mixed up world today. Can I just help you with that? Listen, this stuff of I'll worship God, I love this. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Can I help you with that? That's not a church. That's not a church. Okay, that's a total misinterpretation of that passage of scripture. I'm tired of people using that. People who don't even go to church throw that. Well, two or three, we're in our front room. We're worshiping God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't say you couldn't pray to God or worship God in some way. But let me help you real quick. You don't get the right to just start your own church whenever you want to start your own church. Okay? God has it set up. God has an order of how a church should operate and what it should be. And I know we live, and I'll be the first to tell you, there's a lot of messed up churches in organized religion today. There's no debate about that. But who are we to tell God his plan is messed up? Okay? Now, wait a minute. Some of you missed that. Just because man has messed up the system in some way doesn't mean the whole system's messed up. The fact of the matter, God knew ahead of time what would become of the church. And God knew that men and women like you and I would be in the church, imperfect people that make mistakes. And he said, tough, I still want the church. I want pastors that aren't perfect. I want deacons that aren't perfect. I want trustees that aren't perfect. I want people that are growing and learning. They're going to make mistakes. Things are going to go wrong. What are we going to do? We're still going to have church. At no place did God say, start something else. Go a different direction. No. He said in Ephesians 5:25, Christ died for the church. Matter of fact, there'll be no other organization until he comes back. As imperfect as the church may be, are you ready? It is God's plan. That's the way it should work. And there's this huge movement for people to get out of the church. You know, we've talked about it before, and I'll bring it up again because it's so prevalent. And people meeting all types of other places, except where a body of saved, baptized believers have gathered together through the leadership of a pastor to say, this is the place that God wants us to worship. This is where we're going to be. That's the way it's always done in the New Testament. It's the way it's always been. And yet people say, I got a bit of plan. No, folks. Let me help you real quick. God chooses where we worship him. And he says it'll be in a church. So let me help you. If you ever decide to drop out of church and say, I'm still worshiping God, I got to help you with that. That's a lie. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't love God. But listen, until you're worshiping God the way he says, okay, can I remind you of that Cain and Abel offering thing? Remember that? Yeah, Cain and Abel, one brought the sacrifice. Abel brought the right sacrifice of a lamb. Cain brought the fruit of the land, said, here you go, God. I want you to take this. All the way back in the beginning. What did God say? I don't accept that. Yeah, but I want to give this to you. That's not how I want it. Now, just go do what's right. Do the sacrifice like you've been told. And he didn't. We have that same problem today, folks. And people are trying to worship God and tell everyone else how they ought to do things. Let me help you. God chooses a place. Secondly, can I remind you? God is still supposed to be the center of our life, even in the New Testament. Now, don't miss this. If for years, I mean years, 130 years, Shiloh in the center. And wait a minute, before that, the tabernacle. Before that, for hundreds of years before that. And then you got Shiloh. And then you get into the New Testament. Wait, you don't think that there's a picture there that God has for us? You don't think that God wants to be the center of our lives? Let me help you. Yeah. Remember the old verse, Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Can I tell you where Christianity is missing it today? Let me just be honest. It's like church and the things of God are part of our life, but not the center of our life. And let me help you. It's not, listen, I don't have a verse to take to you. I've got 26 books to take you to. You got time for it? What are you saying? Start in Matthew and start reading. You know what you're going to find out? Every New Testament believer, Christ was the center of their life. In other words, he was their life. The church was their life. Religion was their life. You know what we have today? what we have today, I see so often, I'm not talking to everybody, but the general Christianity, especially in America today, is this. I got my work life. I got my family life. I have my church life. And every once in a while, they kind of touch a little bit. They kind of cross a little bit. That's not what you see in the Bible. You know what you see in the Bible? God is my life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you see in the New Testament. I deny myself and I take up my cross and I follow him. How do I do that? United with Christ. You say, literally, your life. I hear this all the time. Preacher, I don't know what my purpose, my direction in life is. Let me help you. Your purpose, your direction is simply this. You're to get into this book and you're to make Christ the very foundation of everything you do. He is in the middle and everything you do surrounds him. In other words, our life, okay, everything doesn't rotate around us. Everything should rotate around God and what he wants. And there's been a shift in that. I'm telling you, there's been a philosophical shift in Christianity today. And it is literally, we have time for God. And some people even give him a lot of time. But he doesn't dictate everything in our lives. Listen, if I had another hour, I would love it. You say, how do you know if Christ is the center? Okay. If Christ is the center of your life, every decision, and let's not be ridiculous, primarily your decisions, okay? Primarily, the majority of your decisions are based on one thing, thus saith the word of God. That's how you know. What are you saying, preacher? If you want to do a self-evaluation, do I really, I mean, from my relationships, to my work, to my character, everything is based on what he says. I mean, that is my center. This is the center. Everything I do revolves around this. I filter everything through it. Questions like, I wonder what Jesus would do. I wonder what the Bible says. I wonder what God thinks. But see, most lives are lived this way. I'm going to do my own thing. I live my life. I have a bump. Oh, what am I going to do? I need to go get some help. I'm going to talk to this person, read this book. If none of that works, hey, preacher, what do you think? And I hope he can fix me through this problem so I can get back to my life. They give a quick fix. They go back to their lives. And once again, God's not the center. No, he's a part. Oh, yeah, you're saved. Have a love for God. But see, you understand, it's not that my life revolves around this. Now, I know you all look at me funny. You say, preacher, your life has to revolve around it. You're the preacher. Now, I understand that. I really do. Okay? But here's the reality of it. Before I was a preacher, our life did revolve around thus saith the word of God. Our life did revolve around the body of Christ. It really did. We grew up. Things were planned according to what was happening at church. I mean, that was the way it went. I remember, I'll never forget this. This is so vivid in my mind. 7 years ago, we had our 70th anniversary. That's big. We had a big tent put out on this property. I promoted it for a year. I mean, I'm not talking a few months. For a year, we announced, folks, you want to take this day, make sure you're here. It's a Sunday. Don't miss. Oh, this is a big one. We want every member there, everybody. We had like an average service. I think we had 30, 40 extra people at that. A year of letters promoting. I remember a week or two later, members coming back going, oh yeah. So that was our 70th? That was the big day? Oh man, I missed it. You have no idea what was going through my mind. Thoughts like, I'm going to kill you. A lot of repentance took place for weeks afterwards. But it finally hit me. I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Seriously, I was like, that blew my mind. My mind couldn't fathom that. And then it hit me. Oh, okay, I get it. You see, I realize that for a lot of believers, they are saved and they have a love of God. But God really isn't the center of their life. He's just a part like everything else. And he's an important part. Don't get me wrong. He's got some importance there. But I don't have to live my life by this or what the body's doing. I got my own life. And if I have time, we'll fit in a little bit of God. And I'm telling you, can I help you? It's messing Christianity up. We don't have a better Christianity today than we did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Let me help you real quick. It's not a better Christianity today. Oh, we have more knowledge. We have more access to knowledge than we've ever had. But it's not stronger. Why? Because everything's not filtered through thus saith the word of God. God is a part, and he's a big part. But you know what God wants? God wants to be first. God wants to be number one. God wants the same thing your spouse wants in a family relationship. He wants in a spiritual relationship. He wants to be the center. He wants to be consulted. He wants everything to start and end with him. He wants our whole life to revolve around what he says. Listen, he wants to be in the middle. And I'm pretty sure of that because he did it with the tabernacle. And he did it with the temple. And he did it with the church. So I'm pretty sure he had a pretty strong message for the last several thousand years that said, do you mind if I'm like the foundation, the center? Because that's the picture I want you to get. And whenever he's not, and you follow Israel history or anybody else's history where God is not, everything changes. Everything changes. The fact of the matter is, folks, we need God in the middle, do we not? We really do. Well, what gets him out of the middle? Well, if you follow the study out, it's the same old thing you hear us preach about every once in a while. It's a really bad, ugly word called sin. I like to preach, say, preach, what do you preach on Sunday? Sin. Why? Pretty sure it'll hit someone. It's an easy sermon. I'm preaching sin. But particularly, are you ready? You want to know the particular sin? Idolatry. Usually right about then in America, we go, whew, that's not me. We don't make little idols. We don't put them up. Well, that's not me. But you do know that idolatry is anything that takes our affection over our affection of God. You are aware of that, right? And although we don't make little images and bow down to, we're a little bit more sophisticated than that. The fact of the matter is, there's a lot of idolatry in America. You remember that workaholic thing? Now listen, I believe men and women have to work, and if we don't work, we don't eat. And I have no problem with hard workers, I really don't. But let me tell you something. As much as you got to work, as much as you got to do, needs to be some time for God. Okay, not against hard work. I'll be the first to say that. Not against that at all. But there's a problem. We've got members that haven't been in a couple years. You visit them. Well, I'm working. Really? For the last couple of years, you've been working so much you don't have time for God. There's a problem. Something's wrong with that. We talk about money. Boy, a lot of times, money secretly has taken the place of our affection towards God. In fact, if we had to make a decision of losing some money or losing our relationship with God, I'm just telling you what I see so often in America. 9 times out of 10, God loses that battle. Yeah. 9 times out of 10, God loses that battle. Most people choose money over God. You see what I'm saying? There's so many things that we can sit out there. Oh, here's a big one. Are you ready? I watched this pendulum swing. See, when I was growing up, literally, here was a thought. The thought was, man, you do not ever miss anything at church. I'm serious. Brother Miss Wilson, you remember that. I mean, you didn't. I mean, literally, you planned your calendar by the church. I mean, people were involved. People were doing things. And then there was just kind of this philosophy that changed that said this. And the philosophy was, hey, if you take care of the house of God, God will take care of you. Now, there's some truth to that, but there's also some non-truth to that. Okay? So I knew some men and women that literally were neglecting God-given responsibilities. The man's responsibility to the wife to the husband, the parents to the kids, and they weren't spending time with them like they should and training them like they should. They said, we're just spending all our time at church. Well, that was extreme. I'll be honest with you. I saw that in a generation. Pastors used to say that all the time. You probably know of a pastor whose kids went bad. Okay? And there's a lot of reason for that. But one of them, you can talk to them. A lot of times when you talk to the kids, and I have, and they'll say this, I never saw my dad. I mean, my dad was always talking, helping people, and ministering and serving. Never saw my dad. Okay? And so what happens is pendulum swing. You had this man do everything for the church and everything for the house of God to an extreme where you don't fulfill your other responsibilities. Well, now we've gone the other route. So now instead of balancing it, we've gone the other route that says, really, family is more important than the things of God. I've had people miss services. I get this, 7 days in a week. We'll miss a Sunday night going, we're doing family time. Oh, that's cool. You can't do that on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? I mean, Sunday night's the only time for family time. What do we meet on Sunday night? 6 to 7:15? You can have family time after that? You can have family time before that? Well, you don't understand, preacher. We're busy, busy, busy. Okay. And they justify it by saying, no, family. God ordained the family. Let me help you with that. Let me kind of put this thing back in perspective. I'm pretty sure God wants to be the center of our lives. And I'm pretty sure that if God's the center of your life, you'll learn to balance your responsibilities and still give the family proper time. But I've never seen where it's really going to hurt a family to come and worship God. You want some family time? I remember, Dad's not here, so I can squeal on him. I love telling stories when Dad's not here. But I remember we were in the youth department, we got that way where I went to the Christian school at our church. I was there Monday through Friday, what, 8 o'clock to 3:30. On Saturday, I did the bus route, and we did other activities for the church. On Sunday, I was at church all day. If there was a youth activity, we did it Friday night or Saturday. 7 days a week, I was at the church. As you can see, it didn't hurt me too bad. I'm pretty good. But I remember Dad came in, and he only been saved about a year or two, and Dad was just kind of going that up and down, trying to get solid. And I remember Dad coming in one day and goes, listen, you're spending way too much. You and your sister, Christine, are spending way too much time at church. I'm thinking as a young person, okay, would you rather I go to the bar? Now, I didn't say that. He's 6'1", 240 pounds. Remember that part of the story. But I thought my mind go, wow, I wonder how many kids get chewed out for going to church. So he goes, no, we need to have more family time. And I'm like, yes, sir. I mean, I'm just a teenager. I'm like, whatever you say, sir. I was like 13, 14. I can't remember. So I'm somewhere in there, and he goes, that's it. Friday night, we're going to spend family time. You're not going to the youth activity. Okay. So we stayed at home, and we had family time. You want to know what we did? Anybody want to guess? You watch TV. So we sat there going, didn't say a word. Just sat there. I think we did it one more week. By about the third week, Dad said, just go to the youth activity. Dad caught on. We weren't having family time. You know, it sounded really good, you know, to him. The reality was this, and Dad will tell you, Dad was kind of backsliding and wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And so every time we were going to church, he was remembering that he was supposed to be there as well doing different things, and he just didn't want to do it. And so he was feeling guilty. And so we just reminded him of what he was supposed to be doing. Now, we never said anything. It was just our actions. But the fact of the matter is, he finally got that right pretty quickly, obviously. And it's weird. We spent all kinds of, we went to picnics. We did activities. We had a blast growing up. Seriously. Now, in case you forgot, my dad didn't get saved until I was 11. So it's not like I grew up in a Christian home. And for 2 or 3 years, he wasn't real solid. You know, so it wasn't until I was like 14, 15 that Dad started getting solid. And in that time, I remember, are you ready? Our happiest times. Our happiest times weren't before that, folks. No, our happiest times were not before that. Our happiest times is when the majority of our time was spent around the people of God and the house of God as the center of our life. And I'm telling you, it was a blast. I've not missed anything. Okay, seriously. I didn't miss anything at all. I had a really good life and a wonderful life because Mom and Dad decided that's going to be our life. And when I look back, and not just from a verse, but I take Genesis to Revelation, I'm thinking, you know, that matches up with Scripture. Symbolically, and just looking at the New Testament, it seems like Christian people should make God the center of our lives. And so when I looked at Shiloh, I saw the place, I saw the peace, and the peace. Can I just say something before we close? I am so glad when we come to Central Baptist Church, it's a peaceful experience. Now, if you've ever had to get out a little bit, I think it's a crying shame that people go to the house of God and there's conflict. God did not design it that way. Now, I realize as a family, sometimes we're going to have conflicts with one another because we're family. Okay, I do understand that. But those ought to get resolved, amen. But I mean, I'm talking about in a group. Matter of fact, if you look at, go back to Joshua 18:1, it's talking about Shiloh real quick. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together. I love that, the whole congregation, that unity. Everybody came. Everybody followed. Everybody worshiped. But here's the thing I'm getting at. I know so many people that go to church and it's such a pain. I mean, there's tension when they walk in. I mean, families bitter at each other, mad at each other from business meetings, you know, arguments, fighting. I wonder what I always wonder what the community thinks about stuff like that. I mean, here in the house of God, testimony is people can't get along. One of the things I've loved about Central Baptist Church is the unity God brings us. We've got people from every background, okay? Rich, poor, okay, poor. But anyways, we've got everything. We've got different nationalities. We've got different skill sets. And yet all these personalities, all these talents come together under one unified purpose, the Word of God. And we set aside our preferences. Some of you set aside your prejudices. Some of you set aside all those things and you come unified under the Word of God. You know what it brings? A wonderful, peaceful spirit. If you're honest, let's just be honest. Come on. Sometimes you come to church just for a break. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's been a busy week. You come to the house of God, it ought to be this. Wow. Because when you leave here, it's not always that way. The bottom line is some of you go into struggles in your home, at work, in the community, and it's tough. But the house of God ought to be a place that you're refreshed. It's called Shiloh, the place of rest, security. It was that way for the tabernacle, for the temple, and guess what? It ought to be that way for the house of God. And God's given us that. But can I tell you the reason it stays that way? It's not from one person. It's from a whole bunch of people coming with that mindset. A whole bunch of people coming saying, it's not about me. It's all about him. And it's all about others. When that happens, it's a very restful place. So can I just say at Central Baptist Church, thank you. Thank you for the peace. I can tell you as your pastor, I love coming and preaching. Why? It's a peaceful thing. Okay? I don't stand up for going, oh man, I got to look at this congregation that hates my guts. If you do, I don't know it. Keep it that way. Okay, really, I love living in, you know, whatever it is. The bliss of not knowing, okay? Wonderful thing. But really, I don't worry about that. I get to get up, preach the word of God and preach it with joy. And sometimes it is rebuking, but a lot of times it's encouragement. It's a wonderful thing. Even myself, I enjoy going to the house of God. It's a restful, peaceful time for me. And that's the way it ought to be. So let me just remind you. They stopped at Shiloh after a lot of years of battle. And they refreshed themselves. And for 130 years, every year they came for a break. They put down the weapons and they refreshed and they praised the Lord at different times, different feasts, different gatherings. It became a place of peace, a place of security, a place of comfort. And so it ought to be here in the house of God. And so let's continue to keep it that way. And let's remember, it's his place. He's the center. And it's his peace. We'll make it work. Amen. Brother Lee's going to come, give us a few announcements real quick, and we'll close the prayer.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.